Now, as we look at this, my reason for doing this, Genesis 3:15, is one of the ways that you learn what the Bible teaches you is when you study a hard part of Scripture, like the book of Revelation. It's difficult to understand because there's lots of symbols and lots of language that we don't understand. So when you read hard parts of Scripture, like the book of Revelation, you read clear and easy parts of Scripture to help you understand it. So when you look at Genesis 3:15, this is a no-brainer. This is a Captain Obvious. But it will help us now as we continue our study of the book of Revelation to understand what's going on. So are you there? Genesis 3:15? This is after the fall into sin, when Adam and Eve believed the lie that they would be like God, and they weren't content to be creatures anymore, living by faith toward God and love for each other and God's creation. Now they thought they could be God. And as a result, here's what life is like. I will put enmity between you. This is Satan and the woman. This is God speaking to both Adam and Eve and Satan. I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. That's Eve. And between your offspring, Satan, and her offspring, Eve's offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So that he shall bruise your head. The old translation, crush your head. That's the descendant of Eve. That's Jesus will crush Satan's head. But you shall bruise his heel. That's Satan when he takes a whack at Jesus or a bite at Jesus when he's crucified. And Satan thinks he's won. But in fact, Satan's head gets crushed. So again, there's going to be enmity between the devil and his offspring and between Eve and her offspring. Let's make it as simple as possible. There's going to be all kinds of trouble between Satan and his followers and Jesus and his followers. So I want to make some opening remarks. And while I'm making these opening remarks, go to Revelation 9. Because last week, we just did a flyby. But today, we're going to do an in-depth of Revelation 9. Now again, as we study the book of Revelation, we need to keep in mind what we just read from Genesis. And now I want to expand further on Genesis 3:15 and what this means. So just hang tight with me. As we live in the last days, or as we live in the end times, which is the time between our Lord's first coming and second coming, there is a spiritual battle that is taking place in the world. It is the battle between light and darkness. Read John's gospel. You'll have those contrasts all the time. Light and darkness. Which is what? It is the cosmic battle between God, the creator, and Satan, the destroyer. Think of Genesis 3:15. There's a spiritual battle going on in the last days, and it's a spiritual battle between the Holy Spirit and the evil spirit, Satan. There is a spiritual battle going on in the last days, which is the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. It is an earthly battle between the children of God who trust in him. That's spelled C-H-U-R-C-H. And the children of the devil who do not believe in God but rebel against him. This spiritual battle is the battle of human history between the serpent, Satan, and the offspring of the woman, Eve, that God himself prophesied as we read in Genesis 3:15. So even though the spiritual dimension of life on earth is hidden from human sight, what I've just described, this battle is waged visibly on earth in all of human history. I'm going to say that again. This spiritual battle that I've just described, it's hidden from our eyes, but it is waged out on earth in human history. And it begins from Genesis 3:15, and it will be carried out to the end of time. So, for example, from the conflict between Cain, the unbeliever, and Abel, the believer, it goes to the conflict between Jesus himself and his opponents until it reaches its conclusion with Jesus' final judgment at the end of time. The hostility of Satan's offspring against the blessed offspring of Eve runs throughout the entire Bible with its explanations of the first prophecy, Genesis 3:15, and the continual affirmation of it until the last day. So, the spiritual nature of the conflict that I've just described remains hidden until the Holy Spirit reveals it to believers. How? Through the Bible. Through the Bible. The Holy Spirit shows, now listen carefully, the Holy Spirit shows that what appears to be personal, social, political, and international hostilities are also part of a greater invisible spiritual battle between God and the devil that began in Genesis 3. So as we read Revelation 9 and following, this is the battle that is being described. Any questions about that? All right, now let's go to Revelation 9. So we did a flyby last week. Today we're going to do in-depth. So let's read it. Let me catch up with you. I got to take a swig, and then we'll read it. So with Revelation 9, we have the fifth and sixth trumpets blown, and together with the fifth and sixth trumpets, we have first and second woes. Now again, to repeat, just in case you need to catch up. Before we've had seven seals that were opened. Now it's seven trumpets. Then it's going to be seven bowls of incense. All of those visions describe what I just talked about in my introductory remarks. The battle from Genesis 3 to the end of time. Between God and Satan. Between the church and the devil's offspring. Unbelievers. Okay. So here we go. Revelation 9:1. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. In other words, you're going to have demonic, satanic things happening. This is the battle. Okay? Verse 12. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. So here in Revelation 9, especially verses 1 through 3, with the fifth trumpet and all the way through verse 6, you have locusts that are described. And this is what they look like. You have the angel blowing the trumpet, the bottomless pit opened. See that? The left picture. And then what do they look like, the locusts? We're going to hear about them in a minute. That's what they look like. Okay? So the blast of the fifth trumpet brings a plague of locusts. Now, locusts. Why locusts? Well, here's something interesting. I described this cosmic battle between God and Satan. And what God does is he will use Satan to do his work. And one of the things that God will use Satan to do is to bring judgment against unbelievers or people who will not repent. And that's what's being described here in Revelation 9. So, locusts. Think Old Testament. Locusts in the scriptures are used as instruments of divine judgment and deliverance. For example, remember in Exodus chapter 10? Y'all remember that, don't you? If not, you can look it up later. But in Exodus 10, there was the eighth plague, and God brought locusts upon Egypt to judge Pharaoh and his unbelief. Remember, Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and they said, God says, let my people go. And I'm paraphrasing now. Pharaoh answered, who is God that I should let Israel go? Because Pharaoh thought he was God. And so, all the plagues. And with the eighth plague, locusts to judge Pharaoh's unbelief. And then there's Joel's prophecy of judgment against Israel's unbelief and unrepentance in Joel chapter 1 in the Old Testament. Now, even to this day, a plague of locusts is a devastating terror, isn't it? You remember, some of you were old enough to remember the 30s, right? In the 40s? I'm almost that old. When locusts were really a problem, okay? But this in Revelation 9. In Revelation 9, this is no natural plague that can be explained via Al Gore's global warming or global cooling. Remember, when I was old and when I was young and growing up, I'm an old man now, but when I was young, what was the crisis? Oh, we're all going to freeze to death. So what we're hearing about in Revelation 9 is nothing natural like that or some other reasonable explanation. This is an inexplicable event. It comes from nowhere else on the earth. Instead, where does it all start according to Revelation 9? It all starts with a star, an angel most likely. For example, go to Revelation 20. So what I'm saying here, Revelation 9, when a star, it's most likely referring to an angel. In Revelation 20, verse 1, here you have an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. Go back to Revelation 9. I saw a star fallen from heaven, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. It's most likely the same kind of angel in Revelation 20 who has the key to the bottomless pit. You follow that? Okay. Now, once opened, the bottomless pit belches smoke like a furnace, and the smoke, according to Revelation 9, blocks out the sun and the sky. And then come what? Then come the locusts. And so in Revelation 9, verses 4 through 6, we learn that these locusts are not your ordinary mill of locusts. They just don't eat vegetation. Ironically, they are forbidden to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree. Did you catch that? I'm going to repeat that. In Revelation, these locusts are told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree. In other words, they're not supposed to harm plant life. Instead, according to Revelation 9, they are allowed to use their scorpion-like sting to torture for how long? 5 months, the people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Torture, but not kill. Look again at verse 4. Only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. Got that? Now, 5 months. Why 5 months? Again, we did a flyby last week. I'm doing in-depth. That's why I'm spending the time here. Okay? 5 months. Why five? Come on, farmers. That's how long a locust lives in the Middle East. Okay? So in other words, it's a limited time, this plague. And notice, too, how those with God's seal are spared. So just like in Egypt, if you remember Exodus again, just like in Egypt, when the Israelites were not harmed by the what? They were not harmed by the plagues, the 10 plagues. Do you remember that? The Israelites were not harmed by the 10 plagues. And so now, here as well. The people of God here will not be harmed. Just like we heard, remember, the end of chapter 6 in Revelation, when the wrath of God and the Lamb, who will be able to stand? And the answer is given in Revelation 7. It's those who have the mark, the brand, the name of God on their foreheads. Those are the baptized believers. And by the way, I'm not going to preach it right now. You got to come to church to hear it. You'll probably all run for the hills and the doors. But nonetheless, what's the main reading today for All Saints Sunday? Revelation 7. So I'm going to preach on that today since we've been studying Revelation. Side note, sorry. Now, what's the torture? What's the torture according to the text? Well, it's like the sting of a scorpion when it stings you. Any of you been stung by a scorpion? It's no fun. It's not fun at all. Talk to people who have been. It's no fun at all. So it will be so bad, the text says, that these folks who are attacked by these locusts that sting you like scorpions, it will be so bad that they will seek death, the text says, but they will not find it. They will long to die, but it will elude them. Now, I can't help myself. Isn't this how, I mean this now, watch people. Isn't this how despairing, unrepentant people are in life? They long to die, but they don't. People who believe the lie, we see it all around us. The grim details on the TV, the internet, social media, the grim wages of drug addiction. I'm talking about people who long to die, but then it escapes them. They can't. They're tortured, if you will. The dehumanizing effects of human trafficking, and you fill in the blank with all the rest of the stuff. And you can also say the dehumanizing effects of technology. AI, oh, let me say something about AI. It's a double-edged sword. It can be used for good, but it can also be used for a lot of evil. And I think we're going to see that. Now I'm just going to try and whet your appetites to be prepared for what could go wrong with AI. AI, for lack of better terminology, mimics what? People. And how we think, and how we act, and how we talk. Are people perfect? Oh, can you imagine what AI will do? Because it will mimic the way people think. And remember, Jesus says in Matthew 15, what comes from the heart? All kinds of evil thoughts, immorality, all kinds of thefts, and all that kind of stuff. So watch out. AI is a double-edged sword. Matt Holston, I don't think he's here today. Matt Holston, a few months ago, he sent me a sermon, a Lutheran sermon put out by AI. All he did was type in, preach a Lutheran or write a Lutheran sermon. And he sent it to me. It wasn't a sermon. All it did was say what Lutherans believe. For example, I'm going to spend just a few moments on this because I think this is important. Imagine for a moment, so those of you who've been in debate in school, you know, the debate team or speech team, and you go to your meet, and you get up to the podium, and let's say that you have to give a speech or debate, and what you do when you come up to the podium, you say, now I have 3 minutes in which to give my speech. Here is my topic. I can't call my opponents by names. I have to stand a certain way, and I have to speak a certain way. Has the person given a speech? No. Has the person debated? No. All the person has done is recite the rules. Similarly, listen very carefully. Similarly with preaching. A lot of preachers just preach the rules, how things should be. For example, what if Kuhlman says this from the pulpit? We are saved by grace through faith alone. Is that true? Yeah, but has he preached the gospel? No, he's not. I'm going to repeat this. It's very important. I can get up in the pulpit and I can recite all the theological rules of grammar. Namely, we are saved by grace through faith alone. That's absolutely true, but I haven't preached the gospel. When does Kuhlman finally preach the gospel? Here's when he preached the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus died for you. All your sins are forgiven because Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for you. That's preaching the gospel. See the difference? Okay, all right. So back to this. They long to die, okay, but they don't. It eludes them. That's exactly our culture in which we live today, in which people who are despairingly unrepentant. So you have the mockery of marriage. You have child abuse going on. You have abortion, infanticide. There's the never-ending drive for success in our country. It's an idolatry. It is. There is the worship of money and power, status, leisure, athletics, possessions. And they all fascinate people for a while, don't they? But when these false gods crack and break under the pressure that we put on them, we what? We despair. And so great is the torment that people today wish they were what? Talk to the psychiatrist. I think if Lene were here today, I think Lene would be shaking her head going, yep, I deal with people all the time who wish they were. Oh, she is here. I didn't see you earlier. Shake your head yes, Lene. They might not say it in these exact words, but they may say, I wish I was dead. I can't take it anymore. Ask pastors. They deal with people like this all the time. I wish I was dead, Pastor. Okay. So they long for death, but it escapes them. And so when the false gods are revealed as false gods, now in Revelation 9, we see what God sees. So my point is this, and I'm not yelling at you. I'm not yelling because I'm mad. This is a very passionate thing for me that I want to teach, and I want you to learn this. Is the things that you are seeing, this cosmic battle between God and Satan, and when people will not believe in God and will not repent, they have false gods and false idols, and they torment them. And it's demonic. Satan is at work using false gods and false idols to torment you. You wish to die, but you can't. This is what Revelation 9 is teaching you right now. So this is a call for all of us to, you better repent before it's too late. Okay? So, again, to repeat, when the false gods are revealed to be false gods, we see what John sees in Revelation 9. The ugly face of demonic, satanic evil unleashed upon the earth. Because remember, these locusts, they come from where? In Revelation 9, the bottomless pit. This is Satan at work. All right, any questions? I'll pause right here and take a drink. This is the whole point. Again, so let's take a peek. I got to find the right verse here. It's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. What's the verse? I got to find it here. Oh, good grief, Brent.
Well, doesn't it say if my people will repent?
Yeah, it's verse 20. I'm sorry, Mike, go ahead. That's correct.
So all they have to do is repent.
Yeah, now keep in mind, Peter says, this is in his second epistle in the New Testament. Peter says, and I'm going to paraphrase, why does the world continue? So that people will be brought to repentance. And this is what's being described here in Revelation 9. So look what happens though. Look at verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they didn't repent of their works of their hands, nor giving up worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, and stone, and wood, etc. Nor did they repent of their murders, sorceries, sexual immorality, or thefts. The point is God uses the devil here to bring this torture, if you will, so that they will repent. But the sad thing is that many people will not. And again, go with me. Seriously, you'll never take me up on it, even though I offer. But go with me and talk, and when I talk with people who are unbelievers, and when I invite them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and come to church, and they will have nothing to do with it. Why? Because they have false gods. It's a thing, it's this. Or it's leisure. Or it's work. Fill in the blank. They have false gods. And this is what Revelation 9 is describing. You folks who have false gods, Revelation 9 is teaching you they're false gods. And in the end, it's not going to be good. You need to repent. So I hope that answers your question. Yeah. Anything else? All right. So now let's go to Revelation 9, verses 7 to 11. So in appearance, the locusts were like, and again, you've got the picture, horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair. Their teeth like lion's teeth. Verse 9, they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them, and here we know it's satanic. Number one, they come from the bottomless pit, and they have a king. And who is it? Most likely Satan himself, here you see. Their king is an angel of the Satan is a fallen angel, you remember. Satan was an archangel who rebelled against God. And so he is the king of all this. Now the name is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, which literally means destruction. All right, so let's see if I can get this straight here. There we go. That's another artist's rendition of what it looks like, what's described here. You know, a lot of people are visual learners. Instead of just listening to me, this is why I'm doing this for you, because visuality kind of helps people what we're reading here.
Okay.
So this is bizarre, isn't it? It's grotesque. It's repulsive, because all things satanic are when they're unmasked. And Revelation 9 is unmasking the work of Satan, the false gods that people worship.
Okay.
Long-haired, right? Scaly. Winged insects shaped and equipped like war horses, the text says. And they're wearing, as the text says, something like crowns of gold, like great kings, or like, listen carefully now, gold crowns, not only like kings, but also like the priests of the Roman imperial cult. Remember, if you're alive in John's day, like around 90 AD, the emperor at this time is Domitian. And emperor worship is all over the empire. You have to worship the emperor as God. And the priests who were in charge of making sure that the emperor got worship, what did they wear? Bingo. Bingo. Everybody pick up on this. Okay? And guess what? Guess whose picture would be on the golden crown that the priests of the Roman Empire would wear? Guess who? The emperor.
Yep.
And sometimes these crowns displayed a dozen or so cameos of the emperor and his family. They have faces that resemble what kind of faces, according to the text? What kind of faces do they look like? Human faces. But they also have large, terrifying teeth or fangs like a what? Like a lion. Now, this is a horrifying sight. But with the faces like that of a human, that tells us that the worst evils in the world are caused by humans, whom the devil uses as his instruments. For example, Judas Iscariot, who betrays his Lord. Peter, who denies his Lord. So, for example, what I'm trying to say is when Jesus talks about what it means, what it's going to look like in the last days in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and he says, the love of many will grow cold, brother will betray brother. It happens in our Lord's ministry. It all happens with a what kind of face? A human face that the devil uses to try and destroy the Lord Jesus Christ and prevent him from doing this. And now the devil, since this has been done, since Jesus has died and has risen, now the devil with human faces, people dressed like this, or dressed in skinny jeans and shoes that have the long pointy tips, you know, those European shoes, you know, the pastors who dress like that with the skinny jeans, you know, you've seen them, the eye candy pastors. Satan uses that human face to preach false doctrine and tell you everything except what? Jesus died for you and you are forgiven. And I'm not exaggerating here. You go to the mega churches all over this country. Seriously, when you go to the mega churches in our country, architecture tells you everything about what's most important. You won't find anything like this in these box churches. Mike and Sharon, you've been a part of this. Am I telling the truth or not? Okay? And I've experienced it myself because I've gone to these places to check it out. And the sermons, generally speaking, they don't preach the law that tells you that you're a sinner and you need a savior. And therefore, if they don't preach that, then what else? Then they're never going to preach the gospel that Jesus died for you, the sinner. What do they preach? Here's what they preach. You know what? And by the way, I'm not against this necessarily because this does need to be taught in the church. You having trouble in your marriage? All right, here's what the Bible tells you about marriage. Now, on a surface level, that's fine. But if you're gonna give advice about marriage in a sermon, you have to first of all say, now you've sinned in your marriage, haven't you? Now admit it, confess your sin. And then what? Now I'm here to tell you that Jesus died for that sin. So for example, if you're having trouble in your marriage and the trouble is stemming from adultery, whether it's adultery that comes from the heart or whether it's a physical adultery, I'm here to tell you that Jesus on the cross, bearing that sin, your sin of adultery, was counted as the adulterer. And because of that, now you are pure and holy in God's sight, and now you are like a virgin in God's sight because all your sins forgiven. You won't hear that. You'll never hear that. Okay, enough on that. So this is all bizarre and just crazy, human faces. Now, so the focus of all on the evil that humanity generates is sharpened by the remainder that these are not ordinary locusts. Because locusts have no kings, do they? I mean, they're not like bees who have queens, right? Locusts don't have kings, but these locusts do. And he's a personal being. And here's an artist's rendition of it. He is the angel of the abyss, or the bottomless pit. That is to say, this angel, if it isn't Satan himself, is the very personification or representative or symbol of Satan and everything that the bottomless pit stands for. He has a name. What's the name given in Revelation 9? Abaddon. That's the Hebrew. What's the other name in Greek? Apollyon. The Hebrew name means destruction. The Greek name means the destroyer. And thus, we go full circle to my remarks how I opened today. When we read Revelation, we are witnessing this cosmic battle that started in Genesis 3 between who? God and the devil. Between Eve's offspring, believers, and unbelievers. Satan's. Okay. Now, with the name Apollyon, you think of Apollo. Again, I'm taking us back to the original context when John wrote Revelation in around AD 90. This is a Greek-Roman world. And so when this angel of the pit, or of the abyss, of the bottomless pit, has the name of Apollyon, everyone would think of the Greek god who? There he is. Who is he? Apollo. Because guess what, folks? What was one of Apollo's symbols? Locusts. Da-da-da! Okay? So this is irony. So your god, rewards you by what? Your false god. Rewards you how? By tormenting you. And, as the Greek name indicates, destroying you. Let's do a modern day example of this. Your false god, whom you trust to save you, destroys you. Here it is. Here's an example. And you drink 5 or 6 liters of vodka every day. and you think that that's going to save you. That's the lie that the alcoholic believes, right? And instead, that false god destroys, right? Here's another one. When people, especially men, get online and they peruse certain websites, it becomes their false god. The dopamine hit, oh my word, it is such an addiction. I don't need to fill in the blanks. You know exactly what I'm, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll tell you privately. But this becomes their god. And instead of saving them, it destroys them, their marriage, their family, their career, everything. You got it? All right. Good grief. You never know what you're going to get with Kuhlman. Now, so there's even greater irony here with Apollyon. Because the emperors Caligula and Nero both mimicked what Greek god? Apollo, whose symbol was the locust. Now, if this is what John had in mind here in Revelation 9, then he reminds his hearers in a most dramatic way of two important truths. First, that evil always destroys itself. And that fact will be developed at length when we get to Revelation 17 all the way through 21. Namely, that Satan and all of his evil and all of his players in his game, they think they're going to win, but they destroy themselves. They eat their own, in other words. So we never despair. When it looks like, you know, the world's going to blank in a handbasket, and like Satan's in total control and he's going to win, Book of Revelation teaches us differently. Evil will destroy itself. Satan will be the instrument of his own destruction. Satan thinks he wins, but no, he's lost. And because he's lost, he thinks he's going to continue to win, but no, he will just destroy himself even more and those who follow him. All right. Secondly, then, the emperor and all civil authorities, for that matter, can only exercise power that God permits or gives them. They have no power and they have no authority in and of themselves. Okay. Now, Revelation 9:12. The first woe is past. The two woes are still to follow. That's Revelation 9:12. Yes?
So the people that have that seal, they're witnessing all this chaos as well. Is that what they, or is it symbolic that the people that aren't or haven't gotten the seal or mark, they're the ones that see all this going on, but it never says anything about the people that aren't, that are sealed.
Ah. It's a both and. To answer your question, it's yes, both. Both. Because again, the book of Revelation is giving us a history of the world from the time of first coming to the second coming from God's perspective. In other words, we who are part of the church, who have the mark of God, his name on our foreheads, according, that's the language of Revelation, we now see what's happening in the world. The unbelievers don't get it, but we see it. So my point again, when I talked about all these things that we encounter in life right now, you know, the addiction to drugs, et cetera, all of the evil that's going on, the unbeliever thinks that these are gods that will save us. We know differently. We know that this is Satan at work, like the scorpions, stinging, and it will be their destruction.
And so we can pray for these.
That's correct. So again, I have to always justify things, you know, but I'm going to do it. So in the prayer of the church, almost every Sunday, we pray for the conversion of the unbeliever. Now, I used to do it. I haven't done it in a long time, so this is a reminder. This is a kick in the pants for me. Thank you for bringing this up. This is a kick in the pants for me. I used to pray even more specifically. Do you remember? I used to pray that that the unbelieving Jew, Muslim, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, I used to do it that way. Do you remember that? Oh my, yeah, I'm going to start doing it again now. Just watch. But we do. We pray for these people, for their repentance. Yeah. And I used to pray it specifically this way, that these people would be converted, that they would be baptized, and that they would be brought into God's church. Thank you for bringing, that's delicious. Thank you. Okay, we got a couple. It's just about five after, right? So we've got a few more minutes, right? Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. So with the appearance and the activities of the locusts and their king, summoned by the blowing of the fifth trumpet, the first woe announced by the eagle in 8:13 is over, and now two more woes are to come. Now the second woe runs from Revelation 9, verses 13, which we're going to start studying, all the way to Revelation 11, verse 13. The third woe is never identified in the series of the seven trumpets. I'm going to repeat this. The third woe is never identified in the series of the seven trumpets. Now why? Here's why. Because instead of a third woe that is expected after the blowing of the seventh trumpet, John records another scene of heavenly worship in chapter 11 like he did in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. And the point of that again is to remind everybody, like he did in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, that in the midst of all of this satanic activity that we're reading about in Revelation 9, who's reigning over all? The Lord Jesus Christ. And don't forget, worship him only. All right, that's why that comes in. All right, so now let's go to verse 13. Revelation 9, verse 13. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released. And now you have to kill a third of mankind. And the number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. Any other translations? What's it say? 200 million? Okay, good. Keep that number in mind, 200 million. Verse 17, "And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. So their heads of the horses were like lions, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons." By the way, this is huge. This is going on today in the United States in many and various ways. Many and various ways. If you're interested in this, you can talk to me privately. "And idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immoralities, or their thefts." Now, why do these people not repent? I'm going to repeat this again. Why won't they repent? Look at the things. They have false gods. What are the false gods? The works of their hands. Demons. Idols of gold and silver, stone, bronze, and wood. What else are their false gods? Murders, sorceries, sexual immorality, theft. They have false gods, and that's how they're described here. All right, let's dig into this a little bit deeper now. So the voice that John hears when the sixth angel blows his trumpet, I would contend, is like another voice. The voice of John the Baptist, crying in the wilderness, crying, "Make straight the way of the Lord." But the most important thing here in Revelation 9 is this, is where the voice comes from. Look again very carefully. Where does the voice come from? From the four horns of the golden altar. This is the altar of incense with the four horns or pillars. And there you have a picture of it on the screen at each corner. This is the language of Exodus 27. Where God gives all the instructions about worship and how things were to be done. That's the altar that's being described. Now, from that altar, rose the prayers of the church. Prayers, listen carefully now, prayers that would anticipate, and this is piggybacking on Mike's question earlier. They anticipate or they precipitate, if you will, the judgment of God against all kinds of unbelief and all kinds of false idolatry that have been recorded here in Revelation. Now, from this altar also will come the pleas of those who've died for the faith, pleas to God to reveal his justice and to vindicate his name and his people. Now, the events of the sixth trumpet are then, listen carefully, the events of the sixth trumpet are God's response to the prayers of the church that are described simply here in Revelation as a voice from the altar. The voice from the altar is the prayer of the church asking God, how long? How long, O Lord? It looks like Satan's winning, but we know you're king. When will you vindicate your name and vindicate your people? Okay? So verse 14, we have released the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, up to this point, they've been checked, but now they are released. Now, the great river Euphrates, let's dig into that for just a moment. For a pious, believing Jew or Hebrew in this day, the Euphrates River marked the limits of what? The boundaries of what? Do you remember your Old Testament geography?
The Holy Land.
Correct. Or the Promised Land. That was the part of the border of the Promised Land. That's Genesis 15, verse 18. That's Deuteronomy 1, verse 7. And also, the Euphrates also was a boundary from where or from which God's judgment against unfaithful Israel comes in the form of what nations? Do you remember your Old Testament history? Assyria and Babylon, who had to cross the Euphrates to come to the Promised Land and judge unbelieving, unrepentant Israel.
But that's a lot of area.
Yes, it is. And Solomon's kingdom went that far. Okay. Now for the Romans, now this is my final point because I'm running out of time. Now for the, I talked about if you're a Hebrew, you know your Old Testament, that's the importance of the river Euphrates. But for if you're a Roman citizen, that too has tremendous import. Namely, it marked the boundary of the Roman Eastern Empire. And beyond the Euphrates River lurked the most fearful people that the Romans would face. They're called the Parthians. The Romans feared the Parthians more than anybody on the face of the earth. So historically, then, and symbolically, this is the enemy. So the bloodthirsty mounted archers of the Parthians were the stuff of nightmares for a Roman general and then for a Hebrew alike. So where does the judgment of God come from? It comes from across the Euphrates, just like history has always been. Israel's history, Rome's history, and God will do the same thing now. Okay. I hope this somewhat made some sense. Any final questions or concerns? Okay, we're going to continue our deep dive in 9, and then we're going to go to 10 as we continue. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come.